So we're going to get to our message in a second, but as I was just walking up to the podium, I felt like the Lord said, you know, this is the halfway point in this year. And a challenge, I think, for many of us is when you look back at the past 6 months, is it easier for you to see all that God has done in you and through you and around you, or is it easier to see all that he hasn't done? All that you've been longing for, all the places where it seems like he didn't show up. And nobody can answer that but you. But I felt like God wanted to release a special grace today to sort of bless us with the ability to see what he's done so far this year in our lives, even with all of the things that could be potentially hard or devastating or tragic. Make sense? So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We just celebrated communion, and we know the truth that you are alive. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything is under your authority. Everything. There's not one thing in this world that's not under your authority. And we just give you all praise and glory. I pray that you would release a special grace, even as I'm preaching this morning, that people, it's okay, even if they tune it out, that they could just have eyes to see and ears to hear. What have you done over these past 6 months? In this year, 2024, that you prepared in advance as a gift for every child of God. It's a gift to be alive. The breath in our lungs is a gift. There's a reason and a purpose we exist in such a time as this. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing and what you've done so far this year? And we declare it's good. We want to celebrate what you're celebrating. We want to celebrate your movement. We want to celebrate your advancement. We want to celebrate your glory that's being released to us and through us. We don't want to miss it. And Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us in the places of disappointment or in the places of sadness, in the places of tragedy, in the places of feeling like we're not overcomers, that we could lay that at your feet this morning. We could lay that hurt and we could receive your comfort in those places. Would you minister to our hearts as we continue this service? Would you minister to our spirits, spirit to spirit, that we would encounter you this morning? We celebrate your agenda. Your presence. Yeah. And we thank you for what you're doing right now. Would you forgive us for the ways that we rush through life? We don't take time to stop and reflect. We just ask for your grace. And we thank you there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we can just rest in what you're releasing today. The invitation that you're releasing to the sons and daughters of the living God in this room or who are listening on the podcast. Yeah. And we ask that you would release a fresh wave of joy in this house. It's ours. It's ours. Our joy is ours. It's a gift from you. It's ours, and nobody could ever take it away. Even through the most difficult and trying circumstances, no one can take our joy away. And so would you breathe resurrection power into our joy this morning? Whew. Anybody whose joy feels like it's been snatched, we just say, nope, You just got to pick it back up. Because in your presence, Lord, there's fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. So I can have joy all the time. We heard last week, I'm the temple. You live inside of me. Therefore, inside of me lives fullness of joy. I have access 24/7, no matter what I'm facing. And it's my strength to navigate through the tricky circumstances. And so would you mark us with joy today in a special way? And would it launch us into the second half of this year for your glory? Yeah, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, we are going to continue in our series of Jesus Revealed. If you've been with us at any point in time during the course of this year, you know that we're on a mission, really at the behest of the Holy Spirit, to sort of look at that question of that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I really am? Who do you say Jesus really is? Personally, between you and him, who do you say he is? And we've been pressing in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus is because we believe there's a greater a measure of abundant life for us to access. And the more we host of his presence, the more we host of who he really is, the greater measure of life we have. Also, those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal the authentic Jesus. And you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away who you don't know, right? And so the more that you personally host the presence of the living God, you personally encounter Jesus that's in the scriptures, and it comes to life for you, then you have the authority to give that to those in your sphere of influence. And they're desperate for it, right? And God said to highlight the Gospel of John and the books of John this year. And so we're putting on John's glasses, the disciple John, the apostle John. And we've covered so far from John chapter 1 through John 16, verse 15. And in those chapters, we've identified 165 revelation statements so far about who Jesus is. And that's just the speakers. Right? It's just what we're seeing. There's probably more. Today we're going to finish up John 16. And just to recap sort of where the scene of John 16, it's in the upper room. Jesus is with his disciples. At this point in time, Judas Iscariot has already left the room on his mission to betray Jesus. And Jesus is speaking with the disciples that are remaining in the room. And we pick it up in verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 16, 16. And it says this. A little while, Jesus is speaking. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. You ever thought about that? What does a little while actually mean? Right? It means the same thing as soon. Right? Have you ever looked at the word soon in the kingdom? What does it really mean? Right? And the reality is the disciples are hearing Jesus' words, but just like we've said this whole series, they often are not understanding the full measure or meaning behind what Jesus is saying. They say, a little while, you won't see me, and then you will see me, right? Because I'm going to the Father. So they hear it, but they don't fully understand what Jesus is describing. And so they start asking amongst themselves, what does he mean? What does he mean by a little while? What does he mean he's going to go away, and then he's going to come back? He's going to go to the Father. What does it mean? There's confusion, and there's uncertainty. And in verse 19, Jesus goes on, or John goes on, it says, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So you see the disciples, they're hesitant to ask Jesus. You would think after 3 years of doing life with him, it would be easier to ask him a question. But for some reason, it's not. Right? Do you guys ever feel like if you ask the question, you're going to look either silly or stupid or something's wrong with you because everybody else is getting it, but obviously you're not, right? But for whatever reason, the disciples are hesitant to ask, and yet here's Jesus, and he already knows what they want to ask him. He's already well aware of exactly what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. So he initiates the conversation. He says, truly, truly, right? Soon you will weep and lament, and the world is going to rejoice. So in a little while, this is going to happen. I'm going to go away from you. And in that time, you're going to lament and weep, and the world is going to rejoice. They're going to be ecstatic that I'm away. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. It's only temporary. It's only a quick little while where I'm going to return to you. And he uses the pregnancy analogy, right? The idea sounds good, and you understand his point. I've talked to a number of women who came to me, and they've said, Jesus never birthed a baby. He doesn't get it, right? The pain is real. It lasts longer than he's making it out to be, right? I'll give him a little credit. He experienced some pain, right? But we don't want to compare pain. That doesn't serve anybody. The reality is he's saying, you're going to have sorrow now. He's letting him know what's going to come because he loves him. It's intentional. What Jesus is doing in this upper room dialogues, everything he does is intentional. But especially in these last words, these specific instructions that he's giving his disciples, or ways that he's highlighting or opening up the lens to say, this is what's going to happen. And it doesn't make any sense to you right now, but I'm telling you now so because it's going to make sense later. He says, you're going to have sorrow now, but then your hearts are going to rejoice. And I love this next line. It's what we just prayed earlier. And no one will take your joy from you. No one. No one can take your joy from you. Not everybody agrees with that. That's okay. But Jesus says, no one will take your joy from you. Your joy lasts forever. It's eternal. It's yours eternally, always. We already mentioned this morning, in his presence is fullness of joy. And the reality with joy is you can give it away. You can choose to stop abiding. Right? We go back a couple chapters, John 15. We learned all about what does it mean to abide in him. If you choose to stop abiding, you separate the connection between the branch and the vine. In that process, that flow of joy is severed. So you can choose to separate it, pull yourself away because, say, hey, maybe you're hurt by a circumstance or a situation. You get angry. You get angry with God. You're like, I'm done. I'm going to go do it my own way. In that process of separation, you're cutting off a lifeline of joy. It's just reality. But no one's taking it away from you. No individual, no circumstance can rob you of joy. It can't. It may not feel good what you're going through. It may not seem good what you're going through, but it can't rob you of joy. And that's a mystery. And yet the reality is we can walk through, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, we can pick up joy, host joy as we go through the hardest of circumstances. And that's part of your inheritance as a son or daughter of the living God. Verse 23, Jesus goes on and it says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So in that day you will ask nothing of me. I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you." Jesus is letting him know there's something new that's happening in the way we commune with God. He says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name, but there's a new season, a new order of operation. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so when I read that, what jumps out at me is that there's some connection between our answered prayers and an increase of fullness of joy. It's part of the relational connection. We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Where does it come from? From God, right? It flows from God. And yet there's this interesting sort of thing happening in John 16 where he's saying that you have joy and it can never be taken away from you, and yet there's going to be an increase of the fullness of joy that you experience. It's like any substance in the kingdom, there's more, right? As we pray and we partner with the kingdom and we see the manifestation of those prayers being answered by our Heavenly Father, it increased the fullness of joy that we host. Yeah. Verse 25, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." So we know that Jesus often talked in parables, right? And there's this sense of, he admits, "I usually have been speaking to you in figures of speech, but there's an hour coming that I'm going to tell you things plainly about the Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name directly to the Father. You don't need a middleman anymore to go to the Father." That's revolutionary. That's unheard of. Because everybody went to a priest in order to have the request made known to God. And Jesus is saying, you don't even have to come straight through me. You can go directly to the Father. Why? Because now you're righteous. Because of what's going to happen through the crucifixion and the resurrection. The blood that was shed that covers you makes you righteous, and so you can enter right in with the Father without fear. That's never been done before. "Because you have loved me and believe that I came from God, the Father himself loves you." He loves you. He's not this God way up high in the sky who's ready to kibosh you, punish you for everything you do wrong. It's a misrepresentation of who God is. He is a God who loves you. He's enamored with you. Jesus says, "I came from the Father into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and returning to the Father." Again, it's all about that relational connection. I love verse 29 because it says, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. That's why we believe that you came from God." You think they really got it? "Now you're speaking plainly, Jesus. Thank you. It all makes sense, right? We know that you know all things, right?" They just had this encounter where they were going to question him about, what does a little while mean in this? And Jesus says, "Okay, I know you guys want to ask me this, but you're scared to ask me. Let me just tell you, this is what this is about." And they come to this conclusion, you know our hearts, our thoughts, our wonderings, our uncertainties. We don't need to ask you any more questions. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus responds, he says in verse 31, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus says, so now you believe? In a minute you're going to be leaving me. You're going to be abandoning me. If you really believed, that probably wouldn't happen. Does that make sense? If you really understood everything that I've been telling you, everything that's going on, everything I've created the picture for you on a platter, ultimately, that probably would not happen. Yet it's going to happen. You're going to scatter. You're going to go back to your own homes, and you're going to leave me alone. And Jesus says, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Don't just jump past that. Jesus saying, I've said these things. Okay, there's debate about what does that mean? I have said these things. Are these the things that he said in the upper room dialogues, going back to John 13? Are these the things that he said his whole ministry? Right, you can debate. The reality is that at least these things that he's saying to them right now, he's saying to them that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. There's a reason why he's telling them what he's telling them. And the fruit of that, if nothing else, is that in him, in Christ, they will have peace. And he paints this this contrast, right? In the world, you'll have tribulation. Anybody have tribulation? Anybody ever experienced tribulation? Not many people. One person. Okay, good. Two. We got two. All right? Yeah. Yeah, we've experienced tribulation. So he was right on that one. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He's overcome the world. The world has no power over you. And there's two things in this passage that sort of jump out at me that the world can never take from you. One is your joy, and the second is your peace. Yeah. We've preached on that before, that peace is your portion, but the reality is I love how he says it in verse 33, that in me you have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If you, again, you sever that connection of the abiding process and you get caught up into the tribulations of the world and you let go of your peace, that's the reason why you don't have it. But if you stay abiding, as you go through even the tribulations of the world, you go through it, you can go through it with peace and you can go through it with joy. And that's really, really good news. And we can't do that apart from Jesus. And he's telling his disciples, this is why I've told you all these things. You're not going to understand what's even going on. In just a moment, you're going to abandon me in my greatest hour of need. And I'm not even going to hold it against you because I love you. And then I'm going to come back to you and you're going to experience a radical joy like you've never experienced before. And nobody can take it away from you. So who's the Jesus revealed in John 16:16-33? One of the things that's revealed is Jesus is the one who already knows what you want to ask him. He already knows. He knows your heart and your mind and your concerns probably better than you do. He knows the things we're afraid to ask him. We're afraid to talk about. We're afraid to look at. There may be stuff in your past that you don't want to talk about. There may be things going on right now where it feels like, I don't know what's going to happen in my life because everything feels like it's a big mess. And there may be a reason why you're afraid to go to him. Maybe you're holding it against him, right? You feel like God has let me down. And yet the reality is Jesus already knows what you want to ask him. One of the cool things that I didn't write down, but I love this, how he interacts with the disciples, is that he actually goes to them and says, let me tell you what you want to ask me, because I already know. Let's talk about it. He's always pursuing us. A second is that Jesus is the one who gives you joy that no one can take from you. All right, so we've talked about it a lot this morning. It's yours. You can lay it down, but nobody can take it from you. Do you believe that's true? That's between you and the Lord, right? Do you believe it's true? Or is it a lie? Or was it just for those in the upper room? And isn't for the rest of the disciples? Another, Jesus is the one who speaks plainly to you about the Father. And one thing we know for sure in looking at the Gospel of John is Jesus always wants to reveal the Father. It's all about revealing the Father. We've said it many, many times that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. His whole mission was to reveal the heart of the Father. Right? Another, Jesus is the one who continues to love you even if you abandon him. In this passage, he's foretelling what's going to happen. But the reality is, when all the disciples left Jesus, his love was still on towards them. And his love is always on towards you. Even if you choose to walk away, even if you get hurt and you lay it down, even if you get angry and you're like, I'm not going to talk to you anymore till you do this. I'm angry that that didn't happen. I'm angry at the state of my relationships. I'm angry that that person died. I'm angry. He still loves you. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop pursuing you. It's the goodness of God that's on towards you. One of the things as I was looking at my notes last night and this morning is I felt like with this one, that I feel like God wants us to pause for a second, because there's individuals in the room and there's individuals that will listen to this on the podcast where you feel like you've been abandoned by somebody. Maybe when you were a kid, it may have been last week, where you've had that experience just like Jesus, that there were ones that you felt like were running with you, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they decided to go another way. And the feeling that was left was a place of abandonment. Right? It could be a father, a mother, it could be siblings, could be relatives, could be friends. Right? And I felt like God was highlighting it. And because one of the things that he exposed as I was reading this passage is that, you know, Jesus is the one who will continue to love you even if you abandon him. How can he do that? And if Jesus can do it, we know God is love, right? So how does Jesus, as he walked on earth as man, how did he release love to all those that he released love to? It's only because he was receiving love flowing to him and through him to those individuals. Don't see the truth that as Jesus walked on earth, he partnered with the Holy Spirit. He was a man just like you and me, right? And so the reality is that if he was able to love his disciples even as they scattered and abandoned him, then that's available to us. That love, that powerful love that says you will still be able to love these individuals even though what they did or seemingly did has left you feeling abandoned. And I feel like God wants to dispense a grace over individuals today. And so I'm just going to pray that. And so if that's you, I'm not going to have you stand or anything. You could hold your hands out if you want, right? Nobody's really watching you. But if you want that grace, I think it's available to us. And so, Jesus, I do. I pray you know the individuals in this room or who will be listening on the podcast. And you know their experiences with human beings in this world, whether it's family members or friends or co-workers or neighbors or whatever, even people in the church, right? Where for whatever reason, something was done or something was said where we've been left in a place of feeling abandoned. And I pray that you would dispense your grace to us to continue to love even those individuals. And that may take going through a process of forgiveness, but ultimately what we see in you is that you hosted so much of the love of the Father that even in the midst of that rejection, even in the midst of that abandonment, your love never wavered towards the disciples. And we want that. We want to experience that kind of love. And so, Father, would you pour out that abundant measure of love into our lives like we've never experienced before? And would you touch these places of woundedness? It's connected to real people. It's connected to real pain. It's connected to real life moments that most of us would never want to relive. And would you touch those with your love this morning in a special way? We believe that in the power of your love is so amazing that we don't need years of counseling necessarily. We just need an encounter with you to touch this thing, to allow us to love in places that the world would say you should never love those people because of what they've done to you. And we just ask that you would allow us to receive it in ways we've never received it before. And we would notice that we're changed. Because there's an ease to forgive or an ease to release love and blessing to those who have hurt us the most. And I ask that you would seal that in Jesus' name. The last revelation statement is Jesus is the one who overcame the world. It's done. It's not in progress. It's not something he's going to get to if he has time. It's done. He overcame the world. It's finished. And as he is, so are we. And so that makes you an overcomer if you have relationship with Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Through Christ, I can do all things. And ultimately, the world has no power over you. It doesn't mean you won't have tribulation. He already said you're going to have tribulation. So if you have tribulation, guess what? Expect it. Live with it. But you don't have to let it overcome you because he already overcame the world. So there's a way of living as an overcomer of going through tribulation or things that are coming at you where it doesn't have to rob you of your peace and your joy. Right? That's available to us because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Yeah. So who do you say Jesus is? When you think about these revelation statements that we sort of pulled out of John 16 today, do you just know about these truths? Because you read it before, or maybe you heard someone talk about it before? Or do you actually know Jesus as these truths? Is it your experience? Is it your reality? And are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in and know more? Like it's an invitation. I want to know that. My experience hasn't been that my fullness of joy is ever increasing and as my prayers are answered, or that nobody can take away my joy, because it sure seems like people take away my joy. So if it's really true that they can't take it away, I want to know more about that. And will you press into him to ask him about it? Can you share the truths that are revealed in John 16, 16 to 33 with integrity to those in your sphere of influence? We're like, you know that you know that you know. No one can talk you out of it. You know it's true. Okay? And if not, why not? Is there something blocking it? Again, we've said this every message, but that's not a condemnation statement. It's just a light from the Holy Spirit. There may be stuff in your past that's affecting why you aren't able to believe the truth of what the Scripture is saying or what's being revealed. And then are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through a process in that? He's willing, which is really good news. And ultimately, the question is, what's in your heart? What do you want? Do you want to know the authentic Jesus, or are you content with the Jesus you know? Is there more to who he really is than what you're experiencing in your life right now and what you're releasing to those in your sphere of influence? If there is more, do you want it? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the world. And we thank you that it's finished. We thank you that that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. You have authority over all things. And even though you told your disciples that they would experience tribulation, you also promised them abundant joy and abundant peace as they partner and connect to you. And I pray that for every person who's hearing the sound of my voice, that that would be their experience in these next days, weeks, and months to come. No matter what they've experienced previously, I pray that there would be an uptick or an increased upgrade in our ability to experience the fullness of what you said your disciples would experience. We just pray that your grace would rest on it. Your grace that empowers us to do what we can never do on our own. We pray that you would continue to minister to places where people have felt abandoned with this radical love that you could release to us to keep our hearts on towards people even when they leave or they leave us abandoned. Thanks for healing some of those wounds today. And we celebrate, Jesus, that you know our hearts better than we do. You know our minds, you know our questions, you know our wonderings, our quandaries better than we do. And in the places we're afraid to ask, thanks that you come to us. Thanks for revealing the Father plainly. And thanks for creating a way, a pathway for us to enter right into the Father's presence, to be able to commune with him face to face. And we can ask him our prayers in your name. And we can expect that they're going to be answered because you said they would. So we ask with boldness and confidence. And again, we thank you for what you're teaching us about how that partners or fits in with this abiding process, the relational connection that we have with you. And I pray that you would take us even farther on that journey this week. And then we just give you permission, Holy Spirit, anything that we didn't mentioned this morning that's embedded in John 16. We just give you permission to move in people's minds and hearts this week. Would you let it jump off the page as they go back and reflect on this passage of Scripture? That their lives would forever be transformed because of the power of your word. And we celebrate what you're doing. We celebrate what you did in the first half of this year, and we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in our lives and through our lives in the second half of 2024. We just give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.